Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121:3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121:3. Isaiah 61. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 61. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah 61. First Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. We appreciate you being here. We're so glad to have the Matinzik family back with us. They've been on the sick list, and then also Sly has been flying all over the country, I understand. We're glad that you're back with us. Thank you, Michael, for leading the music while Sly has been gone. Some of you were not aware of the fact that we had some food left over from last Sunday, and we met a little early tonight and ate. So in case you missed it, we want to express our deep sorrow to you for missing out on our evening meal this evening. We spend a moment in prayer, realizing that the greatest thing we can do in life as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be in fellowship with our Lord and study His Word. We're on this earth for a very brief period of time. God has been good to us to allow us to be born at this particular point of time in history. You and I have been placed on this earth in the church age, the age of grace, between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. It is no accident that God has put you and me here now. We're to take advantage of this magnificent time to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're to advance in His wonderful Word. And we have tonight some magnificent verses. And I trust that all of us will be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, that we'll be able to utilize those things which we're learning. In a few moments, we're going to ask you to go with us to Ephesians 3:13. Though our verse for tonight, again, is verse 19, we're going to begin reading with verse 13. And we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. This coming Sunday, we'll be studying Ephesians 3:20. We have three sessions on that magnificent verse. Then for the next sessions, we will deal with the last verse of the third chapter. And we'll spend three sessions there. God has been good to us to provide His Word and give us health and strength to be able to be here. And so we want to thank Him in this time of prayer. We want to pray that He'll guide us in these moments of study. May we pray together, please. Father, we are the recipients of Your grace in salvation, experiential grace, also ultimate grace. You've placed us on this earth at this particular time. There's a reason and a purpose for us being here, and we thank You for it. We ask that You'll bless us in these moments of study tonight, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel that will enable us to be more victorious and triumphant in coming days than we have been in the past. We thank You for loving and caring for us. We thank You for providing for us. We're thankful that we are the recipients of Your magnificent love and grace. Bless, we pray, all of us in this time together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin verse 13, please look at the screen and see the verse that we have here, Ephesians 3:19, which says, "And to know the love of Christ, excelling knowledge, in order that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." There are so many magnificent truths in this passage of Scripture. We'll not be able to get to all of them. I do want to remind you, in case I don't get here tonight, and that is the last part of the verse says, "order that you may be filled to all the fullness of God." And the filling there is the Greek word pleroma. The Greek word pleroo. Many times we've looked at this word, we've discovered that it means to fill up a deficiency. It means to fill with fullness. If you'll notice, it says here, "in order that," the purpose clause, "in order that you may be filled to all the fullness," pleroma, "of God." I'm so tempted to spend my time on this section of the verse, but I don't want to do that. I do want you to see, though, that where it says, "in order that you may be filled," the way that the word is used, it is in a subjunctive mood, which means we may or we may not be filled with the fullness of God. The passive voice is that we're the recipients of that filling. In other words, if we are filled with the fullness of God, it didn't come because of us. It came to us because of Him and what He's done. And the passive voice says we're the recipients of that fullness. The aorist tense means at a point of time. We'll not spend any more time there, but this is a beautiful passage. "In order that you may be filled with all the fullness," pleroma, "of God." Now we're going to go with our reading with verse 13. Please look, if you will. Verse 13, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesian believers, said, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf." I sense something here, and I want you to see it. The Apostle Paul is concerned about the Ephesian believers. The Spirit of God is using him to be concerned about you and me. "Therefore, I ask you not to be losing heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory." Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Verse 16, "that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Housed down is the word. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Next Sunday, verse 20. The next Sunday, verse 21. Let me just read it to you. Now to him who is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Amen. Over the last days, we have been taking a look at the subject of wisdom. The Greek word is sophia. It is the application of knowledge. When I go to the Old Testament, I discover that there is a Hebrew word for wisdom. It is the Hebrew word chokmah, H-O-C-H-M-A. You see it on the screen here, transliterated. The Hebrew word translated wisdom in the Bible is a bit more colorful than our English word. It's always amazing to me when I think in terms of words, some words don't give you all that much color, finesse. But when we come to the Hebrew word, chokmah, it gives us some color. It is a word that is bringing to our minds some magnificent thoughts, if you will remember now as we move through this particular study. The Hebrew word translated wisdom is a bit more colorful than the English word. The Hebrew word translated wisdom is chokmah. I've said that several times now. And it usually refers to some kind of skill or ability. So the Hebrew word distinguishes wisdom from knowledge. Because you can have a mind full of facts, yet lack authentic wisdom. I want you to be sure you see what I'm saying here. The Hebrew word distinguishes wisdom from knowledge. Because a person can have a mind full of facts, yet lack authentic wisdom. Often the authors of the Bible use this word, chokmah, to describe people who are skilled in a trade or a craft, like woodworking, metalworking, embroidery, or weaving. I found these thoughts from the New International Dictionary of Old Testament Exegesis and Theology, Volume 2, page 133. Authors of the Bible have discovered that this word, chokmah, is used to describe people who are skilled in a trade or a craft, like woodworking, metalworking, embroidery, or weaving. This same word is used for people who are particularly skillful in tasks like trading, leadership, and even sailing. Now, with that background, I would like for you to see that the word chokmah is used in Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. And I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go to the book of Proverbs. And let's look at chapter 3. And let's find ourselves in verses 19 and 20. I'll give you time to find it. Proverbs 3, 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. Just a casual reading of that will not sink in. So I repeat, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. We're being able here to see something. It's a magnificent, beautiful picture of this word, Chokmah, in the Old Testament. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. Verse 20, by His knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. Beautiful, magnificent way of saying things. So what do we have here? We have an emphasis in the Old Testament with a beautiful word, Chokmah. These two verses I've just read to you represent many verses in the book of Proverbs that describe the relationship between the wisdom of God and God's creation. Using, for instance, construction terminology, the author of the book of Proverbs pictures God as being like an architect and wisdom as being like the builder. I pause for a moment to let you think what I've just said. Using construction terminology, the author of Proverbs pictures God as being the architect and wisdom as being like the builder. I know that rapidly saying these words do not and will not make a lot of sense. But I do want you to see, using construction terminology, the author of Proverbs presents God as being like the architect and wisdom as being like the builder. As the architect, God designs the blueprint for the universe. But then it is wisdom who actually builds off of that blueprint. Now, this doesn't mean that wisdom is a literal person. The book of Proverbs often personifies wisdom, for instance, as a woman. In fact, all of chapter 8 is a poem about a lady of wisdom. We do the same thing when we personify luck as Lady Luck. So speaking of wisdom as a person is a literary device to call our attention to wisdom. You see, God is a wise God. So much so that you can almost talk about God's wisdom as if it were a person in its own right. And since the Hebrew word for wisdom, Chokmah, is a feminine noun, Proverbs personifies wisdom as a woman. Lady Wisdom is the one who puts God's creative blueprint for the world together. I repeat that because I want you to hear it. Lady Wisdom is the one who puts God's creative blueprint for the world together. Because of this, wisdom isn't just an attribute of God. It is also an attribute of God's creation. Because God laid the earth's foundation, the scripture says, using wisdom, the world around us bears wisdom's imprint. So by looking at creation, we can see and understand God's wisdom. Perhaps this analogy will help you understand the facts being presented here tonight. I'm told that Disneyland, almost all the rides and the attractions, have a hidden set of Mickey Mouse ears somewhere in the attraction. This was the attraction designer's way of putting Walt Disney's thumbprint on every attraction. Yet if you don't know about the hidden Mickey ears ahead of time, you don't see them. But once you know about them, you start looking. And then you start seeing the hidden Mickey ears everywhere. In a similar way, when God used His wisdom to create the world around us, wisdom put her mark on the world, like hidden Mickey Mouse ears on every Disneyland attraction. All of God's creation has within it the fingerprint of God's wisdom. Once you know that, you can start to see that wisdom simply by looking at the world around you. Another way to think of it is to picture God's creation as being like a piece of wood. God's wisdom is the wood grain in that piece of wood. Wisdom, the structure and the order of God's creation. When a woodworker works with a piece of wood, he uses the wood and the grain of the wood to the best use of that grain. What I'm trying to say is wise living is living with the grain of wisdom in the world. Now let us see a definition of biblical wisdom. Wisdom in the Bible is the art of skillful living by understanding and living within the order of creation. Wisdom is understanding the grain and making the best use of it. Wise living is discerning the structure and order that God has built into the world, and then living our lives in harmony with that order and that structure. At this point, we must think of wisdom as life skills that come from understanding how God created the world around us. When I began to think about the subject, wisdom, you'll notice in the bulletin, I could not think of a title better for sermon number one, sermon number two, sermon number three, than, as you can see, excelling knowledge. This verse says, and to know the love of Christ, excelling knowledge, in order that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. My heart beats faster when I think in terms of how God has allowed us to have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture, to deal with so many hundreds of magnificent subjects. I've looked back over these last years, and I've discovered, and some of you have discovered this, that for more than 43 years now, we have been presenting biblical subjects, one after another. I look back in my notes because I have notes of messages that have been presented over the years. And I noticed that 31 years ago, I was teaching from the book of Ephesians. I'm sure that all of you remember that. Some of you were not even alive 31 years ago. But I want you to know that God has blessed me as I have studied and communicated subject after subject, verse after verse, word after word. Yes, taking you through God's magnificent truths in a wonderful fashion, all related to the subject of wisdom. On the screen again, you see our verse, Ephesians 3:19. A few weeks ago, I told you that in verses 16, 17, 18, and 19, we would see four great petitions. On the screen now, I'm putting these to let you see. Four great petitions of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. We have preached verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. We've spent three sessions on verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. We spent, I believe, three sessions on verse 18. And now, Ephesians 3:19. This is a third session on Ephesians 3:19. Now, you may think that I'm just a little bit off kilter here when I put this next page on the screen. But I want you to see something before you go to the next page. Four great petitions. Ephesians 3:16, Ephesians 3:17, Ephesians 3:18, Ephesians 3:19. Now you're going to smile. Four great petitions. Did you just see that? Yes, you did. Am I losing my mind? Don't think so yet. Ephesians 3:16, Ephesians 3:17, Ephesians 3:18, Ephesians 3:19. There's been a reason for me doing this over the last weeks. You caught some of it, but you didn't catch it all. I don't believe. But my determination was to present this over and over again. Some of you had to miss, and so you didn't get it all. Some of you were here, and you were not paying a lot of attention, so you didn't get it all. Some of you were here, and you were hearing, but you were not really hearing. You didn't get it all. Now, I'm not being ugly to any one of you, because I know that can happen to all of us. Four great petitions. We have some of the most unique and powerful verses in the Word of God in Ephesians 3, 16, 17, 18, and 19. I'll just put it on the screen for you to make it easy. Ephesians 3:16. You might want to look at it. See what it says in Ephesians 3:16. Well, I'm going to just go to it and read it for you. What does it say? It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. In Ephesians 3:16, the Apostle Paul prays that believers might become strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. All I did is to get my outline from these four verses. And all I did was to look at the original text and found my way through each word in each of these four verses. When I looked at Ephesians 3:16, I saw Paul was praying that believers might become strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. What I need to tell you is that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit, your soul is eternal. Your soul was saved. That took you from dichotomy to trichotomy and gave you the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus, and I believe for us tonight, that believers might become strengthened through the Spirit in the inner man. If you'll go with me now, let's go to the next verse. Verse 17, a beautiful verse. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 17 is an interesting one because it is made up of words that are so unique. The word that says that we may be able to be at home. The expression is that we may house down. That he would have the ability to house down in your soul and in mine. So when I look at this 17th verse, Paul prays that believers may advance, that Christ may house down, be at home in your soul. I turn my page and I look at verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And you'll remember when we studied that verse, we gave you a lot of information on all of those four words. But Ephesians 3:18, Paul prays that believers may be strong and grasp and hold God's plan in their mind. I need to say this over about five times so that you can really go home thinking about it. Verse 18 says Paul is praying that believers may be strong and grasp and hold God's plan in their mind. And we gave a lot of information related to the mind. Beautiful Greek words. Nous is a Greek word for mind. When you take a noun and make it into an action word, a verb, you will find that nous is then noeo, N-O-E-O, which means that it is to be defined and translated as thinking. The mind has been given to us to be utilized by the Spirit of God to be an action word, that we could be thinking God's thoughts. So Paul prays in verse 18 that believers may be strong and grasp and hold God's plan in the mind. And then the last verse, verse 19. We said it last Sunday and then again tonight. Paul prays that believers may be filled with all the fullness of God. In preparing to communicate God's word to you, because of my love for you, I felt it was necessary to ask the secretary to put into the bulletin last Sunday an insert of verses on the subject of wisdom. All I want you to do is just listen for these last moments of our service tonight. Job 12:12 says, and this I thought was unique, wisdom belongs to the aged, and understanding to the old. I think it pays for us to stay with God's plan over a period of weeks and months and years. Job 12:12, wisdom belongs to the age and understanding to the old. Job 28:28 says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Most of us have learned over the years that evil is satanic thinking. Most of us have learned over these past years that we're going to either have satanic thinking or divine thinking. And we've learned that the only way to get rid of satanic thinking is to get a different type of thinking. You don't get rid of satanic thinking by prayer. You don't get rid of satanic thinking by going to church. If only church is just like what most people do at church, and that is that they're not receiving the communication properly of the Word of God. This says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. To depart from evil, that's understanding. Psalm 37:30 says, the godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. Psalm 107:43 says, whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Proverbs 1:7 says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. But fools despise wisdom, and they despise discipline. I cannot read these verses slowly enough, but I do want you to see how powerful each word is. The fear of the Lord, occupation with the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. Proverbs 1:7, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. And I repeat, but fools despise wisdom and fools despise discipline. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs 4:6 and 7, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Could I repeat that? You need to have it written somewhere. Proverbs 1:7, fear the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 4:6, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 10:13 says, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Did you realize that last Sunday we had for you an insert of page after page after page of scriptures dealing with the subject of wisdom? What am I doing tonight? Am I reading all of these? No, I won't read all of them. Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. You daddies need to hear that. It's a good one. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13:1. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Proverbs 14:6, the mocker seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge comes easily to the discerning. Proverbs 14:8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. I could just read on and on. These are all so magnificent. I turn to even the last page. Oh, my. 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, 2 and 3, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery, the mysterion of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Two or more verses. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. And then James 3:17. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Ephesians 3:19, before we go home, look at it. And to know the love of Christ, excelling knowledge, in order that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize this evening the greatest thing that can happen to us in life as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. As we close this service tonight, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone out there hearing this voice who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And this will be a wonderful time for them to do that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life with our Heavenly Father. We pray that there will be those who will trust You now. God loves us so magnificently. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, was willing to leave heaven's glory and come down here to this earth and go to the cross and bear our sins in His own body on the tree. We are told in the Scripture, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that now. We realize that the Scripture so vividly says, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. This simply means that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We pray that there will be many right now who will trust you. And we thank you for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen.